This morning we'll be in the book of Romans chapter 1, and if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Romans 1, and we'll be in, there's a full text, verses 16 through 28, which I'll read for us, but the key text is going to be 10 verses 18 through 28 with us this morning, so I'll go ahead and read that. Verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen." Just a couple more. "For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right." Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you speak through me with absolute clarity. We ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts to the truth. Open our ears, Lord, to the word. Let our eyes see you unfold on these pages. We ask your blessing, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think, like many of us here in the sanctuary watching as well, my heart has been really, really heavy the past 3 weeks, specifically on the topic of transgender. And I believe that the Lord has been preparing me for today. And I have to begin as a preface that, you know, first, I'm a sinner. All of us here are sinners. And Romans 3:23 makes it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all in desperate need of answers. And these answers are only found in the Bible, the truth, and manifested in Jesus Christ. So although I stand here, you know, in the pulpit, I do so only because of the saving power of Jesus Christ in my life. And as Paul has said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Transgenderism, it's prolific in our culture. It has exploded everywhere in our society and in our culture. And the world defines trans as a person whose gender identity does not correspond with the sex registered for them at birth. So a boy who is 4 or 5 years old could say, "I feel like a girl," vice versa, or at an older age or an adult or whatever age, and then identify as that particular sex. And I ask myself, you know, how is this happening? Why is this happening? What is happening? And we have to turn to God's word for the answers, for the guidance on this, and a reset of the truth. And I believe that, you know, to say nothing is wrong, to go on the other end of the spectrum and just obliterate this community is wrong, but the middle of where God's truth is, where the word is the way to go. And I'm encouraged because when Paul sat down to write Romans and he was dealing with the vast amount of sin in Rome at the time, you know, remember, Rome ruled actually over Jerusalem, over a large swath of territory at that time. And they had pagan gods. They had sexual immorality. They had obsession with entertainment and sport. The Roman economy was actually tied to the worship of fake idols and gods, little g. In fact, at one point, Roman emperors started taking on the position of being divine themselves. And our brother Paul here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is very, very clear on these matters. So I begin with number one, God is sovereign. And don't worry about the bulletin. If you miss it, come see me afterwards. I'd rather you get the gist of the text and the message. Verse 18 and 19, Paul writes, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them." The wrath of God is not capricious, it's not impulsive, it's not arbitrary, it's not just kind of a single outburst of anger that occurs. The wrath of God, it's a settled, determined response of a holy God against sin. I reference in today's sermon message John MacArthur, John Piper, Alistair Begg, and Warren Wiersbe for those who want a cross-reference commentary. When I looked at all, you know, that's a key word, all. And it's followed all unrighteousness. And I think we look at, you know, well, what does that mean? What is unrighteous? What is righteous? And 1 John 5:17 defines unrighteousness for us. It says that all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So I ask myself in beginning to start to unpack the text, what distinguishes the righteous from the unrighteous? And the answer to that is one word, and it's conviction. The unrighteous do not care that they are sinning, but the righteous who have accepted Christ are stricken at the core when they sin, because we still sin, but troubled enough to go to the Lord, to go and run to the one who can actually heal them. So there's a distinction of, in this text, the unrighteous, they do not care for the sinning. We'll see why. Evident among them, manifest in them, it just shows. It's God's sovereignty. God, he actually implanted evidence of himself in all, in those in the past, those here today, in the present, everyone created in the future. God has put his evidence of himself in the existence of the heart of every person that has ever existed. Number two, verses 20 and 21, no excuse. In summation, there's no excuse not to believe this because it says, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. The invisible attributes of God, the things that he made, number one. Number two, it's really his eternal power. And the creation, you, me, we deliver a clear and unmistakable message about God's person. It's the way we breathe, the way our eyes blink, our heartbeat. You look at a newborn baby, you hold a newborn, you know, the way we laugh, our tears. Or if you travel the world and you go to places like the Azores in Portugal, or you go to the Isle of Skye in Scotland, look at the Milky Way, the Great Barrier Reef, Yellowstone, Bamboo Forest in Japan. I mean, his evidence is everywhere. The creator, number two, who made all that we see around us and constantly sustains it. You know, we woke up to thunderstorms this morning, the lightning, the thunder. I mean, the power of God is just awesome. His power, awesome. And the Bible says that although they knew God, which means that every person, whether agnostic, they say they're atheist, they don't believe in a higher power. But the Bible says that every person is actually conscious of God's existence, and they're conscious of God's power, and they're conscious of his divine nature. And as a result, the Bible says that people are without excuse. And God holds all people, and that word all, again, I circled, responsible when we refuse to acknowledge him as being sovereign, when we refuse to show the fact that he is our creator. And then that text, they did not glorify him. They did not honor him. We were created about a year or two ago. I gave a message on, you know, us being created for God's glory. There's no other reason that you and I and everyone else in this world have been created other than to exalt God with our lives, with everything he's given us. And the failure, the refusal to do so is really the ultimate affront to our Creator. Instead, it says in the Bible that their thinking became worthless. Senseless hearts were darkened, and the darkenedness that occurs is when man, and I say man meaning mankind, when we reject the truth and the darkness of spiritual falsehood begins to replace that, according to John chapter 3. Verses 22 through 24 is summed up with doing our own thing, our way. It's interesting, as Paul writes here, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds. This is amazing because the first idol that's mentioned is actually man in here. Professing to be wise, you know, the sin, the Bible says, it proves the foolishness of man. We come up and we devise and we believe our own philosophies about God, our own philosophies about the way the universe was created. We come up with our own rationale for God himself. And we change the glory of God into an image which becomes the idolatry, the worship of idols. That's substituting God. And again, you know, man first here. For those historian buffs in the listening, you know, you think of Persia, Rome, Greece, Egypt, you think of ancient civilizations. You know, when they were first created, they actually did not worship idols. It wasn't until the corruption. And going all the way back, the oldest civilization, we know that the Bible records Abram and his family worshiping the first idol man-made in Ur. But the first commandment is clear. The first commandment forbids idol worshiping. And then I look at that verse about exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and that's the first of the few. And remember in Genesis 3:5, remember in the garden when Satan had told Eve, you'll be like God. You'll be like God if you eat this. And Eve and Adam sinned. Idolatry is like right there leading that small step to immorality. Because if a man is his own God, then he can do whatever he pleases. He can fulfill his own desires without any fear of judgment whatsoever. And I thought about it this way too. If a man or woman, if we don't worship the one true God, we have to worship something in some form or fashion. Even if we say, I worship nothing, it becomes back on self in many ways, in self-idolatry. So we end up always worshiping a false God, even manufactured by the person themselves. And that accounts for the propensity to this idolatry. Man exchanged the glory of the true God for substitute gods that he made himself. Fourth point, I want us to look at verse 25 for a moment, and this is our kind of key verse this morning. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. So I ask rhetorically, you know, as this is where we start picking it up and unpacking this, is the trans movement actually idolatry according to the Bible? In Genesis 1:27, we know God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. But see, the lie that's being sold and bought in the trans movement and in homosexuality is the denial of, I wasn't made that way. I didn't choose this. And so when you look at ourselves as the created, the anatomy, the physiology, the biology, you know, everything about us absolutely testifies to God's perfect plan. And Alistair Begg says the violation of that leads to chaos, sadness, and despair. So the lie is the denial of God's existence and his right to be obeyed and glorified. It gets substituted with man is his own God. And in homosexuality and transgenderism, it's not just simply an alternate lifestyle, because according to the Bible, it's an unnatural decision that's actually born of a preceding idolatry. So the idolatry comes first, according to the Bible. The lie is an expression of rebellion against God. I think if you were talking to somebody that was dealing with this, it would be, well, I decide who I am. I will decide who I am. I will decide what I am. I will decide what I'm doing. And I will decide with whom I am doing it. And this movement, transgenderism and homosexuality, is a form of self-idolatry, becomes a form in really the worst way. You know, we see that now there are up to 70 different gender identities that exist. And some people will say that they don't identify as either a man or a woman, which is non-binary. So if you're speaking to the world, here's the argument they would say, is when someone is born, they're designated a sex, male or female. And this is a label. This is a label that you're assigned by a doctor at birth based on the appearance of the anatomy. But it doesn't define who you are or what your gender identity might turn out to be. That's the world's viewpoint. From the biblical viewpoint, however, God is the one who chooses our sexual characteristics, and that determines our gender at birth. He made us in the womb, and God is the one who chooses and selects that. And that can never, ever, ever be changed. You say, well, what about surgery? The surgery and all that is the appearance. That person still is what God created them to be. And in fact, John MacArthur was quoted as saying that there's no such thing as transgenderism because they're born male and female. It's all appearance. Going back to the arguments, I think if you were speaking with somebody about trans and they begin to go through these feelings, these emotions, and we're seeing in the news that this begins now in the world at a really young age. It could be folks like kids as young as 4 and 5 that are actually undergoing what they call transition. The emotions you need to understand are defined as gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a feeling. It's an emotion. It's, you know, I'm having these emotions and I don't think I am a boy or I don't think I'm a girl. And in the world and in the community, they affirm that feeling. They affirm that emotions. From a biblical standpoint, we're not saying that emotions don't occur, because they occur, all of our sins occur, but what we're saying is you combat it with the truth of the Bible. And so the feelings may exist, but the truth must be spoken to those who suffer any form of gender dysphoria. You think about it this way, is feelings and emotions do not determine the truth. The Bible is our truth and the rock of what we stand on. And as believers, you're going to encounter this. You have to go back to the source and go back to the well. The trans community believes that at any point in life, you can change your gender. And the Bible says, no, that's only the appearance. It's impossible to change one's sex. This sin that's occurring, it is a sin that's an assault of God's design. And to deny or reverse one's gender is an absolute rebellion against the Creator. You may be asking, what about love? We'll get to that. We're going to get to that in a moment. Verses 26 and 27, for this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. I have to tell you that of all the texts that I've been preparing for, I struggled with this one the most, with the word delivered. And I'm embarrassed to share with you that I didn't grasp that until preparation for today, because I've always been told God will never leave you, God will never abandon you. Catchphrases, I go back to learning as a kid, God will never forsake you, and the Old Testament verses, which are applicable to a believer. But it's not my opinion or my thoughts that matter. It's what the Bible says. And all those little songs or catches that God will, I mean, the Bible is very clear. It's mentioned several times here. And what does this mean? And I had to dig into this because it scared me. Maybe scare is harsh, but it just was startling. I don't know, but delivered here in Greek, or God gave them up, it's a judicial term in Greek, and it's actually used for handing over a prisoner to his sentence. And what Paul is saying here is quite revealing, because when people consistently abandon God, and this isn't me or my thought or my opinion, or this is what the Bible is saying, is that God will abandon them. God delivered them over to their disgraceful passions. And I go back and I was like, all right, has this happened before in the Bible? And then you think of like Samson, remember? God gave him up. I mean, think of Israel. How many years did God give them up? Hosea? Jesus on the cross, that last moment where he says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had the full brunt of all sin. So it's interesting because going back to 18 for God's wrath. So this is tied to apparently a type of wrath of God. And I've always thought of wrath of God as like hail and brimstone type of wrath. This is actually a different type of wrath, which is person is ingrained in this. And God delivers them. He reveals his wrath not by sending the fire from heaven, but by abandoning sinful men to their lustful ways. And I think when we reject God as the answer to like any of our longings, whatever that may be, we're not standing on morally neutral ground. We're actually, as Paul says, we're consumed with a different type of passion. If you're talking to somebody in the world, they'll say, well, I didn't choose this. And the Bible and the truth is they chose it over God. Or their parents, when they're kids, chose it over God. Or the doctors chose it over God. And if someone's a Christian doctor or a Christian nurse or working in the mental health profession, they need to choose over, they need to choose the Lord. I would encourage that. God's not going to bless the sin of trans and homosexuality. And my next point is, and I'm really like getting to the heart of the issue now, is the trans movement a noble cause or is it immoral? Like, what is it? And we look at verse 28 and Paul writes, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered, here we have that delivered word again, them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. And we see in verse 28, we would think that man, woman, after, you know, all of this, that maybe just like the heart would be pricked, there'd be an acknowledgement of the sin, there'd be a confession, there would be a repentance, and feel those consequences of those sins. But the Bible says the opposite is actually true. And this time God gave them over to a depraved mind, and that is a mind that cannot form the right judgment. And so they abandon themselves to sin. And the problem is, in the culture today, it's, well, you know what? They're marginalized. Or, you know, the trans group, I want to be an ally for racial injustice, people from these marginalized groups. And to question whether they are or not is becoming a discriminatory action. And I will tell you guys, if this is being broadcasted in Canada, they would block it. In fact, if I was discussing this issue with a friend who may be trans or homosexual, they would say, well, I disagree with you, you're wrong, Jason. But others, and this is where we're at now, is I disagree with you, Jason, and you're evil. We have to go back to the truth and the source. The English language is also being changed and disrupted, where the pronouns of he and she and male and female and man and woman and boy and girl, when I grew up, it was crystal clear. You went to the Webster's Dictionary, it was there. Someone said, if you control the language, you control the debate. There's an excellent article from Rosaria Butterfield, if you've ever heard of her. She was a Syracuse professor and a longtime advocate of LGBTQ and a lesbian, and she accepted Christ as her Savior, and the Lord just worked a miracle in her life, cleansed her from the inside out. She changed, gave up all her ways, got married to her husband, they had kids, and she now does a blog. And she was convicted that, as one who used to advocate for the pronouns, how detrimental it is to affirm the pronouns. There's another good one with John Piper from 2015, where John Piper makes the argument that, okay, down in the weeds of this issue, if I'm speaking to somebody and I'm using their first name, that's arbitrary, but I'm gonna draw the line for the pronouns, because every time I use a pronoun, I'm affirming the lie of the he and the she and so forth. And I'll tell you, friends, every one of us in this room are gonna have to deal with this issue. A lot of us work in the government, in the military, and are already in the weeds of this issue where you're gonna have to make a decision. And so what do? You go back to the Word. You go back to the truth and the Word of God and allow Him to lead you and guide you. I tell you, when evil is packaged correctly, it can appear to be good, and good can be packaged as evil. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, we watch the news, we go on social media, we talk to friends, we see how this issue in its entirety can be packaged and sold as liberation, equality, it could be sold as justice, civil rights, and love, which I'll hit in a moment. Erwin Lutzer said the propaganda of today becomes the truth for tomorrow. And for those of us who read Orwell in high school, he wrote, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. So get ready." It actually gets a little worse. And I'm sorry, you're like, I came here to get and lifted up and motivated and let the truth lift you up. But the verse 32, you can read all of the specific sins Paul hits. In 32, he says, "Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them." Man, TikTok and Nike and Maybelline, sports, politics, social media, movies. It is just prolific. And when you think you want to escape it, like I did this past week, and go for a walk. Actually, I was going for a run. My son Ben was following me on his bike in my neighborhood. True story. There, you know, a person of trans was walking down the sidewalk right by us. It is everywhere. And the next point is, well, what about Christian love? I'm a believer, and, you know, what about love? Aren't I supposed to love all? And I want to tell you and begin with this. We approach this lovingly because we tell the truth. And, you know, 1 Corinthians, by the way, on the bulletin, it might have 16. It's chapter 6. That's my fault. It's chapter 6, verse 11. I'll back up verse 9, 10, 11. Paul says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." The truth is, John says it in 1 John 5:3, 5:2. He says, "This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands." To tell the truth is to love them. I want to read a couple of things that I have real quick on line here that I pulled up for us. And I bring this to your attention because it's not just loving. I think the community asks to be affirmed. The word affirming is very dangerous. And if you ever go out of town and go visiting a church and you walk into a church and they're an affirming church, what they mean by that is the church believes that transgender transition, transgender identity, and homosexuality is not a sin. There used to be Union College in Manhattan. The greats like a Dietrich Bonhoeffer went there. It's changed dramatically, to the point where they're writing articles now where the lady minister who runs Union Church says, "It is deeply disturbing that the monstrous anti-trans crusade is based on assumptions drawn from two main sections of biblical text." She goes on and on and on to say that what we just read is what's called and identified as clobber passages. That we hit these people over the head with hatefulness. And so you see, friends, they've distorted that and twisted the fact that we're reading the passage to speak truth into their hearts, which is true love, instead of removing the text and dancing around it. Exactly. It does a bit alarming, too, because I know Pastor loves Wikipedia. And so I figured, you know, let me check Wikipedia for a moment. And I entered affirmative churches. And I was pretty distraught with the amount of not just churches, but denominations. And there are exceptions. I know I'll read some. And you'll say, well, this church, well, yeah, there's breakaway churches, but generally speaking, denominations, Anglican, the entire Episcopal Church of the United States, affirmative, Evangelical Anglican Church in America, American National Catholic Church, there's more, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church. There's Pentecostal churches like Global Alliance of Affirming Pentecostals, the Presbyterian Church, USA, the Christian Church, the Reformed Church in America, United Church of Christ, United Church, and it goes on and on and on. And so what these specific churches believe is that they affirm that, in their opinion, homosexuality and transgenderism is not a sin, which we read otherwise. Then you're like, oh, well, then there's Baptists. And I'm like, no, not necessarily, because Williamsburg Baptist Church, right in the heart of Williamsburg, pretty hits close to home. And I pulled up their website, and speaking from the actual pastor there at Williamsburg Baptist Church, this is right from his question and answer. It says, doesn't the Bible clearly condemn gay marriage and homosexuality? And his response is, there are a few passages of scripture that have commonly been interpreted as condemning same-sex relationships and homosexuality as a sin. Most of us in our church disagree with those interpretations. It's the world, it's our culture, it's the church. And you know, verse 25, Eric, you mentioned this, you know, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. A friend gave me some resources, knowing that I was going to preach about this, Christian resources of those transgenders who went through transition, then came to know Christ, and then the power of the Lord changed their lives, and they did what's called detransition. And it's interesting because in this one video, your heart breaks because this person said to the church, you know what, your false affirming love of being trans led to more scars, not less. The love is not an affirming love. It's the speaking truth love of the Word of God into their hearts and into their minds. And that's what we need to present things in the truth, in the gospel, in obeying God. I'm going to begin to close out with this quote, great quote from Alistair Begg. He says, the hope for the greedy, for the immoral, for all of us is the same hope. And the answer is the same answer, the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what we mean when we say that the gospel is for everyone. It's a gospel for drug addicts, for atheists, for Jews, for Gentiles, for Muslims, the lost, the lonely, the successful, the homosexual, the transgender, those who experience gender dysphoria, and those who don't. For anyone who humbly casts any other identity aside and loses it, loses his life or her life for Christ's sake. Amen. I thought that was just a great quote. Let us keep his word. Let us speak his truth. And let us do that even if it hurts.